All right, 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. This will be the final message dealing with my son. And we've been mostly in Proverbs because that is where most of them are. But I want to preach a message, and it's a very, very tragic verse in the Bible as David mourns over his son that perished in rebellion. And it says in verse 33 of 2 Samuel 18, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." And so I'm just titling this simply, this is number 10 of my son, but it's my son, my son. Can you feel this verse? I want to look tonight, and I want to give a little bit of history. So we're going to walk through some scripture and set the background a little bit. But then I want to give, you know, David makes this statement, "Would God I had died for thee." And I would just simply say, would God David had lived for God, and would God David had lived for Absalom. You know, it's too late when he perished in rebellion to say, would God I had done something differently, or would God I could take your place. The changes that need to take place while there's still a chance. While there can be something done to affect a different outcome. And so let's pray tonight and ask God for his help. Father, I pray, Lord, many, many people have children or grandchildren out in this world that they weep over. And Father, I pray, and Lord, the point of the message this evening is to help those who have children still up and coming. Father, to help put those children on the right path, to help avoid some of the same mistakes that David made, so that we don't ever get to the point where we're crying and weeping because of a rebellious son. Father, I ask that you would help us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go some background here. 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm going to move through this background fairly quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. It says, "And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess." You're familiar with Amnon and his great sin. His second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. We almost know nothing about them. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Ithream by Eglah, David's wife. And obviously, David, it all begins right here. You get multiple wives. You're a king. You've got multiple wives. You've got children by these different wives. Already, you look at it, this is a recipe for disaster. Okay, you need a father and a mother. God designed a man and a woman to get married, to be a father and a mother, and to raise those children in what we describe today as a nuclear family. That is God's plan and God's design. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 11, "The time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." In 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, it's interesting, these are both 2:11. "And the days of David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem." So you've got a reign of a complete 40 years. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. David was 30 years old when he began to reign and reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So we have the background. He's 30 years old. He reigns until 70 years old. He roughly dies at 70 years old. David reigned, he would have been 70 when he turned the kingdom over to Solomon. Solomon became king. So David, if we back it up, David is roughly between 31 and 33 when Absalom is born, give or take a little bit concerning that. Absalom's rebellion, which resulted in his death, is listed in 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. And what I'm doing is setting the background so that you can see the big picture, and then we'll get focused in on the details. So the Bible says here in 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 12. Yeah, if I'd get in the right chapter, that would help. I'm like looking at it and something's not quite right there. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And they said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." So Absalom is literally, he's cutting off people that would have legitimate questions, legitimate concerns in the kingdom. They're on their way possibly to see the king, and Absalom is cutting him off, and he's got his people cutting them off and saying, "Oh, I hear you. I hear your problem. Boy, it's too bad that the king won't look into your problem. Boy, if I were king, I would look into your problem." This is standard subversive procedure that is taking place here. Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. And Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, "I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said unto him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything." These people, some of them are just innocent. Oh, you're going about the king's business? I'll go with you. And he got a crowd. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from the city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So Absalom's rebellion is here. What I'm not looking tonight is this rebellion that took place. That's not going to be our focus. We're going to look at what led up to it, what happened in David's life, in Absalom's life. How did Absalom get to this point where he is going to undermine his father's kingship, where he is going to go against everything that his father has done, and he is going to steal the hearts of the people away from their father? Now, notice there in verse 7, it came to pass after 40 years. And I was looking at that. David reigned a total of 40 years. So what is the incident that took place 40 years prior to this? Because David continues to reign after Absalom's death for some time. And so this 40 years, I think we can back it up to 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 7. It doesn't back up to the start of David's kingship. It backs up to the start of when the people's hearts turned to David. 1 Samuel 18, 5 through 7 says this, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him. and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass that as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." Obviously, this made Saul unhappy. He was very wroth about this. He's like, "He took my credit, but who went out and killed the giant? Saul or David?" See, David didn't go seeking this. David behaved himself wisely. David did what Saul told him. David followed the instruction that Saul gave him. In fact, in verse 16, it says this, "But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." In verse 30 of the same chapter, it says, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass that they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." David spent time developing a good reputation based on his service to the king and to the nation. He did not undermine Saul. He was not subversive to Saul. He wasn't going out seeking this. God was working to bring David to a place that he had ordained him to be. In 2 Samuel 15:6, we notice Absalom stole the hearts. I believe if I've calculated correctly, from the point that David got the hearts to the point that Absalom stole the hearts, that's the 40-year period that we're looking at. David did not become king for a good bit of time after the heart of Israel came to him, because he allowed God to deal with Saul as God saw fit. And God did deal with Saul. So if David was 58 to 62 years old when this rebellion took place, Absalom would have been 25 at the youngest, 31 at the oldest. We can't pinpoint the times exactly, but Absalom is a young man in his prime, but out of his teenage years and well into age of accountability. After David began reigning in Jerusalem at age 37, so he began reigning at age 30, moved to Jerusalem at age 37. He had great things that happened. God used him greatly. In chapter 6, he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. That was a great thing. He met with Nathan about building a temple to the Lord in chapter 7. He smote the Philistines, the Syrians, and made peace with other countries. He set up garrisons. David's sons became chief rulers. You'll see that in 2 Samuel chapter 8. If you look at, I believe, the last chapter, or last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 8. Yeah, verse 18. "And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers." So by the time that they have progressed to this point, his sons are starting to get, they're old enough to begin to get positions given to them. Chapter 9, he found Mephibosheth and fulfilled a promise to Jonathan, his friend. Took Mephibosheth into his household. He defeated Ammon and Syria again in chapter 10. David has some great things that he has accomplished for the kingdom. He has great things that he has accomplished for God. But when it comes to his sons, he failed miserably. What led to this rebellion that resulted in the grief of David calling out, "My son, my son, oh Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee, my son, Absalom"? What is it that creates that? Is it David didn't love his son? No, he loved him. He grieved for him. Let's go and look at what happens. It starts in 2 Samuel 11, we don't need to turn there. I'm not going to go into the details of each one of these things, but it starts with David's blatant sin. David, in chapter 11, he commits adultery. He has the husband of the lady put to death. He covers that sin up for roughly a year. See, David spent an entire year with unconfessed sin in the upper teen years of his children. Do you think that doesn't have an effect? That has an effect. There is no doubt these young men, David's sons, there is no doubt they saw David's sin, and no doubt they saw the cover-up. Now, probably they also saw a year later the confession. But we don't get redos on this stuff. And so literally we see David going to be paying fourfold, and he pays that penalty fourfold in his children. And so David, when he goes into blatant, visible sin, hiding that sin, covering up that sin, spending time in that sin for an entire year before he gets confronted, what's going on is he spiritually leading his family during that time? He's definitely not. So blatant sin will definitely cause a child to enter into rebellion. A parent who says, "Do as I say and not as I do," that breeds rebellion in a child. "Well, how? Well, you get to do that sin. Well, you're not right. Why do you demand that I'm right?" That does not work well. And so anytime blatant sin is involved, it goes poorly. But then, secondly, David is lax then in dealing with sin in his house. Go to 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 21 through 28. Amnon has abused his own sister. David hears about it. Nothing is done about it. Absalom, her full brother, sees what Amnon did. David standing back, doing nothing about it. Now, David's not happy about it, but nothing was done. Verse 21 through 28, it comes to this: when King David heard all these things, he was very wroth. Okay. You know what? You can get mad. You can get upset. And you can throw a fit. But ultimately, there is not one indication that anything was done about it. When David heard these things, he was very wroth. Verse 22, "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad." So now you've got two brothers, half-brothers, living in the same palace under the same kingdom, who are not speaking to one another because one of them violated the sister of the other one. This is a recipe for disaster. We continue reading, "And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-Hazar, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons." 2 years, Absalom is seething in this bitterness. It's not right. He did this. He got away with it. He did damage to my sister. He got away with it. My dad did nothing. You know, and here's part of the problem. What is David going to do when David, just a little bit earlier, had committed a very similar sin? See, one of the hardest parts about calling out sin is if you're involved in the same sin, it's hard to call them out. I think that's one of the biggest problems that we've got going on in Washington right now. It's hard to call out corruption when you've got corruption going on. And oh, that we would have people that weren't involved in corruption. "And Absalom came to the king and said, Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said unto Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. So David's not going to go with him to shear the sheep. I don't know what David's thinking. We know, as we read further, Absalom has a plot and a plan in place. He has mulled this thing over for a couple years of how he's going to get revenge on his brother. Why? Because David didn't deal with it. And so he's mulling that over. I don't know if David had went, what would have happened? I'm not certain. Did Absalom have intentions of killing more than just Amnon? I don't know, but David said, you know, I'm not going to go. You go ahead. You do that. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And here's David's initial response. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? This doesn't make any sense. You've hated him for 2 years. You've not spoken to one another, basically, for 2 years. Now you want him to go with you. And David questions it. And I don't know, you know, the thing is David paying any attention at all to what's going on in his family? Boy, he's running the kingdom. Things are going on in the kingdom. He's making decisions in the kingdom, but he's not seeing the basics of the inner working of what's going on in his own house. And though he questions it, maybe he hopes in his mind, well, maybe they've worked this out. Or maybe they've resolved their issues. But the bottom line is, he doesn't have a clue. He has no idea what's going on in the hearts of his children. And Absalom said, if not, I pray, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. 2 years pass, nothing had been done. Absalom's bitter. He kills Amnon. And after he kills Amnon, he flees. Let's read verse 32 through 34. And Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, so they think, they come back with the initial report that everybody died. All the king's sons have been killed. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. And do you remember who Jonadab was? A very subtle man. He was the cousin of Amnon. He was the one that talked him into sinning against his sister. And here he is, don't worry about it, it's just one that's dead. Just Amnon. Not a very good friend, huh? Amnon only is dead, for by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Absalom has been plotting this for 2 years. Why does Jonadab know more what's going on in the house of David than David knows what's going on in the house of David? Why does the cousin know more than the dad? It's a dangerous situation when a cousin knows more than dad. That's a dangerous situation. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. Jump to verse 37. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshem. By the way, that is Absalom's grandpa. So Absalom has family connections with his cousin. He has family connections with his grandpa, who, by the way, was a heathen king. And he gets involved with them, and David is clueless. So Absalom fled, verse 38. and went to Geshur, and there were 3 years, and was there 3 years. And the soul of David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Abner, seeing he was dead. David is lax dealing with sin. It allowed bitterness to build up in the heart of Absalom. Absalom ultimately said, if nobody else is going to deal with it, I'm going to deal with this sin. Justified or not, I don't blame Absalom. Right or wrong, he is a young man who saw this terrible sin happen and nothing was done about it. You know the zeal of young men. You know that burning, righteous indignation of young men that can be there. It's really, there's a good thing. It's got to be checked and controlled. But Absalom does this. Now, it was murder. It was not right. He should not have done it. But if David had dealt with the situation, Absalom would not have felt the need to have to. David was lax in dealing with sin. Thirdly, now David ignores this sin, and look, Absalom is like, either punish him or reconcile, but deal with Absalom. You notice there, David, he longed to go forth to Absalom, but he does nothing. He longed to reach out, but he does nothing. Ultimately, turn to 2 Samuel 14. 2 Samuel 14, verse 23 through 25. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Finally, Joab basically conspires to get Absalom back in Jerusalem. He knows, he sees that David wants him back, but David's not going to do anything about it, and so he goes and gets him back. So Joab arose, and verse 24, the king said, let him turn to his own house. So Absalom comes back to Jerusalem. And here's what David says when he arrives back. Let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom. For his beauty from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Now, I don't know, I've seen some pretty ugly feet. But this guy apparently had good-looking feet. But he comes back. David won't see him. He won't deal with it. You know, just deal with the sin. Either punish Absalom for what he did, or reconcile with Absalom. But let me just point out, the silent treatment does not work. It resolves nothing. You have a hot-headed young person who has now returned to Jerusalem, who would just like to understand his position, what's going on, what's dad going to do, and David doesn't see him. Verse 28, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So he's gone, I think it was 3 years. He comes back for 2 years. Now, Absalom's getting, I mean, he's a man now. Significant time has passed. And in his heart is stirring this undermining rebellion. And David doesn't see it because David's not participating at all in this. Now look, Absalom already knows how to plot and carry out revenge. He did it successfully. So Absalom goes, he gets Bathsheba's grandpa, Ahithophel, to help him. 2 Samuel 23:34. 2 Samuel 23, verse 34. Says this, Eliphelet, the son of Ashabai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Notice Eliam is the son of Ahithophel. And if you'll look in 2 Samuel 11:3, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3, it says, "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Absalom goes and gets his other grandpa. Or not his grandpa, I'm sorry. Not biologically his grandpa. He gets Bathsheba's grandpa. Now, does Bathsheba's grandpa have a bone to grind with David? Yeah. He committed adultery with his granddaughter and had her husband put to death. That's pretty messed up. So Absalom connects with another family member, distant, twisted family member, kind of through the way it works, who also has a problem. You know, a person who is in rebellion is going to find somebody else. A person who is in bitterness is going to find someone else who's bitter to get on board with them to demonstrate that bitterness. And ultimately, this takes place. David's not seen it because David's not involved. Ahithophel is, as far as David knows, he's one of the counselors. Surely a counselor wouldn't undermine somebody. Yeah, ask President Trump about that one. What does this go back to? How did it get this way? Go to 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Again, we're not so much dealing with the rebellion itself. That's a whole other thing. What we want to do is grab a hold of what was going on and say, let's watch our own families. Because we don't want to be crying out, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." 1 Kings 1, 5, and 6, then Adonijah, you remember him? So in that list of sons, you had Amnon, the firstborn. You had another one that we don't know anything about. You had Absalom. There was another one, Adonijah. Look what it says here about Adonijah. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. So Absalom died. David's now 69 or 70 years old. He's failing in his health. And Adonijah says, okay, I'm going to be king. Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, "I will be king," and he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Now look what it says in verse 6. His father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So this is the full brother of Absalom. But what does it say about David? David did not displease him. You know, Adonijah grows up and David didn't say, "No, you can't do that." David did not discipline him. He did not control him. He did not teach him to control his own will. He never told Adonijah, "Come here," and Adonijah had to obey him. He never paddled him. He didn't displease him at any time. So about 10 years after Absalom dies, here's another son that tries to take the kingdom from his father. What is going on in the home of King David? This is a disaster. You want to talk about one of the most dysfunctional families that you can read about. And ultimately, David produced children and he had no interest in rearing them up for God. No interest in training a child. Do you ever wonder why maybe Solomon, I understand it's God inspired, but why maybe Solomon wrote so much about my son in the book of Proverbs? Because Solomon is standing back as an observer to all of this that's taking place. You know, if Absalom had become king, do you think Solomon would have lived? If Adonijah had become king, do you think Solomon would have lived? Quite possibly not. And so, all of this in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. My son, take heed to the instruction of thy father and listen to the law of thy mother. My son, the strange woman, Bathsheba, Amnon, all of these disastrous things. My son, no doubt Solomon could stand there and watch as David wept, saying, I would rather have died than have Absalom die. But Absalom died in rebellion. And then Solomon definitely is watching as Adonijah is about to try to take the throne. And Solomon writes in Proverbs saying, correct thy son, spare not for his crying. Now, I'm not going to say that Solomon did a great job with Rehoboam either. But the principles were there. And God gave the principles. If we're going to have our children turn out right, we cannot have blatant sin in our life. We can't be lax in dealing with the sin of ourselves or our children. We have to watch the interrelationships between family, cousins, grandparents, whatever it may be. Anything that would undermine you as the parent, anything that would undermine your authority and what you're teaching your children. When you deal with your children, deal with the sin and make sure that you reconcile. Silent treatment is not going to work. And then you have to correct your children. You have to teach them that their will is to be submitted to your will. Their will is to be submitted to God's will. This has to start when these children are little. Just, I mean, so much could be resolved. Life is so much easier if you can just tell your child, come here. And they will come like that. And you know what? That can be taught at a year old or less. And the obedience ought to be instantaneous. And if it's not instantaneous, then it's disobedience. And what it is, it doesn't matter what they want to do. It doesn't matter. Come here. No, I said, come here. Oh, well, I guess you can go get it. That's what David did all of his life, to set boundaries. Life's so simple if you just say, hey, you can play right in this area until I get done doing this. You watch out of the corner of your eye. Guess what they're going to want to do? If you set up a rule, what is their natural desire? Boy, these two know it immediately. But that's it. That's exactly it. And the reason they know it immediately is because It's natural nature, isn't it? I'm going to follow that rule. You know what's sad? When you get adult people that won't follow the rules of their boss and they can't keep a job. You can make some simple things in church. And, I'm going to do that. And they leave church. And then it's just going to spiral on down from there. And it's just simple as, you know what? You set your own will aside. You submit to the will of your parents, submit to the will of those in authority, submit to the will of God, and you will be happier all the way through your life. But if you won't deal with sin and you won't face the problems, do homes have problems? Yes. Is it easier to go hide? Yes. I'd rather bury myself in my hobby than go in and face this problem that's going on with this child, this problem that's going on. Let the wife deal with that. No, sir, you need to be involved. And David failed. David loved God. But you take, in his kids' teenage years, a total year of not walking with God and then not dealing with all this stuff and feeling like you can't correct your children because you did the same thing. And what do you get? My son, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. My son, Absalom, my son. And so may God help us to take the principles that are here and think ahead of time. A prudent man foreseeth. What is this attitude of this 3-year-old going to be like if I let it go when they're 12? Exactly right. I mean, who would you rather deal with? The little one sitting on the lap there, or try to deal with them when they get this big? Right? And so many times you get to this age, and you know what? It happens. It's simply by the grace of God. You know what? You can live for God and you can live for God, but it's going to have to be your choice. It's going to have to be your choice. You get this age, nobody can force you. I'm glad you came tonight. That's great. And that's the thing. But you know what? Try to force these two at this point in life. Try to force them to live for God. You can't force them to live for God. But God loves you. God died to save you. Sent Jesus to die to save you. God gave you eternal life. It's great to be saved, isn't it? And now you look at it and say, okay, now I want to live my life for God. I want to know God. I want to get in the Word of God. I want to read the Bible. I want to follow God. And put your heart to that rather than the things of this world. So, May God help us just to consider this tonight. We get it. We get it. But it's much easier, instead of saying, I wish I had, or would God I could have, you have to look ahead and say, let's put all that effort, all of that wishing into practice now, rather than wish I had of later. Stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you would help us. We look at Absalom here. We look at Adonijah. We look at Amnon. We look at David and the complete failure. We look at the cry of his heart. God, I pray that you would help, especially our young fathers who have young children in their homes to really pay attention, to notice spirits and attitudes early, to teach obedience and the will early, and to be consistent. And God, by the grace of God, God, help all these young people in this church to grow up and want to live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays tonight, maybe you have something to come and pray about tonight. You have something you want to talk to the Lord. You want to pray for someone. The thought of crying and weeping over lost grandchildren that have no desire to be saved is a horrendous thought. All right. Right before we dismiss this, are we offline? Can we cut that off? Right before we dismiss, if anyone's here and you want to fill this out, if you just put in, it's totally up to you, but if you'll put your name, whether you want your name publicly displayed or to be listed as anonymous, are you for this bill, and we're talking about the bill that clearly defines male, female, and that, or for the bill, your mailing address, that has to be there, and your email address has to be there. And then on the back, there's a little box for a comment if you want it written. And what I have is on the computer, I just have a link that I click to, and it opens up this page, and I'm willing to just take, if you want to write them out, I'll fill in all of that information and just send it. Right now, as I mentioned, we have a whole host of people that have written in opposition to the bill, and I'm just hoping we can counterbalance that with people that are for it. But I'll go home tonight if you give me this before tonight, because this bill, I mean, it's basically getting talked about tomorrow, but I'll go home tonight and fill these in and